I guess I didn't remember that we have these Christmas things, and my message is as long as usual. I should have shortened it a bit for this day, so if you have something that needs to be taken care of at home in the oven, you might want to slip out before the end of the message to take care of it this morning. Power. What do you think of when you think of power? You know, to my mind comes a demonstration of power. I suppose many of you have been to air shows. Almost every air show has a demonstration of power in the Canadian fighter jet. And I remember my hometown, Vanderhoof, was time for a demonstration of power, and the Air Force fighter jet would come into just a dull rumble, and is coming in, and the back end is low, and there's just enough power to keep the thing in the air, and it's hanging low in the back. Looks like it's going to come down at any time. Really, it looks like a lame jet. And you know, most airplanes, if you're going slow and you turn it up like this, you don't have enough power. It just stalls out and down you come. But not the fighter jet. You can come in at as low a speed as that thing has. And that's what he would do. He'd come into center field. And at center field, he'd turn that nose straight up in the air and torque the power to it. And you watch this jet, and in a few minutes it's gone. You can't see it anymore. Just straight up into the sky. Just the rumble of the engines is enough to give you some idea of the power that is in this machine. When I come to Ephesians 1:19 through 21, I say, you ain't seen nothing yet. I haven't seen anything yet. I'd like you to turn to this passage. Ephesians chapter 1. Let me read from verse 15 this morning. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. Now these are tremendous things. And unless one has one's spiritual eyes opened, we can't see what is it that he wants us to know. And we've looked at two of these already. We're looking at a third this morning. Paul prayed continually for these Ephesians, that the God of the Lord Jesus Christ would give to them the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the eyes of their understanding being enlightened. That is the dianoia. We talked about that last time. The heart, part of the mind that does the thinking through and so on. And when their eyes were enlightened, he wished for them to get to fully understand three things. First, the hope of their calling. It's enough to give life to us, the hope of our calling. And then second, what is the glory of the riches of God's inheritance in the saints? And now last, but certainly not least, what is the exceeding greatness of God's power towards us who believe? Well, this is the third thing Paul wants the Ephesians to know. Now, he doesn't want them to know partly. The word to know is here to fully know, to understand. Notice the first word to describe this power. It's the word exceeding. It comes from the word hyperbolon. Now, to ballo is to throw. That's the Greek word for throwing, to ballo. And hyperbolo is to throw over. Not just to throw, but to throw over. It is overthrowing power. Now, let me give you some English synonyms for this word. to go beyond or to surpass or outdo, extraordinary, outstanding, beyond measure, and so on. That's the kind of power we're talking about. Ephesians 3:19 speaks of the love of Christ which surpasses our understanding. It's hyperbolon love. Surpassing. Incomprehensible. That's the word exceeding. But notice the word, another adjective that immediately follows, and it's the word greatness. The exceeding greatness of His power. This is the word megathos. Now you can gather what English word we get from this, right? It's the one that floats around in our English language today. Mega. And if you have computers, you know about megabytes and megahertz and so on. It's big. Exceeding greatness. 1 John 4:4. In that verse we have a comparative for this word greatness, and it says, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Comparing God and the devil. So we are dealing here with mega overthrowing or surpassing power. It has often been observed that we get our word dynamite from the Greek word dunamis, the word in our passage, power. The word has to do with ability. I wonder this morning, how many of you remember the old TD9 International calf? You, anybody? No, there's some of you here yet. Remember the old TD? That was a big machine once upon a time. Now don't laugh. It was. It was a big, we had one of those. We had a big calf. Crawler tractor. You know, where I grew up, we had a lot of jack pine timber. Around here, we have a lot of spruce. There's a difference between spruce and jack pine. You know, a spruce is kind of designed for wet ground, and it spreads its roots on the top of the ground. Now, a spruce isn't that hard to uproot. But when you came to the jack pine, they're very hard to uproot. You can get a little jack pine like this, and a TD9, unless you could get leverage way up on top, you couldn't push that thing over. Well, what happened when we would make roads, my dad would make the roads around these jack pine stumps, and we had lots of those. You know? So every once in a while, there was a jack pine stump that we simply couldn't remove, and it had to be removed. That was a fun time for us kids. Nowadays, kids aren't around for things like that. You miss out on a lot of fun. But we liked it when we got to these stumps that the TD9 couldn't remove, because stored underneath our sawmill was a box of dunamis. My dad would get out, you know what that is, right? That's dynamite. Either 40% or 50% dunamis or whatever. And he would get out this box of dunamis, and that was special time. That's big time treat. He'd take a crowbar, that was a must in those days, a long metal bar, and he'd punch a hole underneath the stump like this. Punch a hole about 2 inches in diameter, and he'd take out a stick of dunamis. It had ability, which the TD9 didn't have. And he'd punch this hole underneath and then get a screwdriver and punch a hole on the top of one of these sticks of dynamite, inside the dynamite, and take a fuse about this long and put a dynamite cap. How many are you familiar with these kind of things? Put a dynamite cap on the end of this fuse and push the whole thing into the dunamis, and then he would drop it into that hole, and he'd tell everybody to clear out. Now we'd hide either under the old cat or behind some tree or something like this, and he would light the fuse, and we'd watch that thing smoke, and it'd smoke. Sometimes it wouldn't go off, you know. It's really bad when it didn't go off, because you never knew when you could pull this fuse safely. But we wait, and all of a sudden, come, boom! You got it right. You know, when I think of that, I get a big bang out of the Big Bang Theory, don't you? You know, I never saw dynamite that made a nice, neat job of something. There would be roots all over the place, and the stump was there. The old TD9 could not come along and just pull out the roots. of this stump and we'd have it removed. Now, you know, I have seen some power. I have seen water power. I have seen wind power. I have seen fire power. I remember being up on a mountain in BC and watching a fire a long way off. And it would get up on top of the trees and it did what they call topping. And the fire would just fly along the top. Now, woe to anything underneath this fire. It got consumed. And I have seen some of these demonstrations of power. But there is something we must realize, especially out of our text. The devil is a comparative power to God. Now, it's not that he compares, but it's one power that can be compared to God. 1 John 4:4 compares the devil with God in power. I think the devil, listening to me this morning, the devil is the greatest created power in the universe. In comparison to man, you could compare the devil to a whole carload of dunamis and man to an ant. You got that comparison? It's important for us to understand this comparison. I believe with all my heart the devil is so powerful that if he gains ownership of us, and he is owner of all who have sinned, if he gains ownership of us, then with regard to our own ability, we are hopelessly lost under him. There is not a chance. Not a chance. I think of several years ago, I talked to a man about his smoking habit, and he said, Phil, when I get to that, I'll drop that. And when he got to it, he started a battle. I'm not sure yet if he is over it yet now, but it is over 5 years now. Over 5 years. Last time I talked with him, he still didn't have the victory. We don't realize the power of some of these things until we start to work with it. You try the power of the devil. Take the new year and set out a whole list of resolutions, right? And without God, we are powerless. So when we consider this verse, we must understand the power of God, we must understand the comparative power of the devil, and the powerlessness of man. If we can get those three things in mind, we will already begin to be in better shape. When we have observed those three matters, then perhaps we can begin to see why Paul lists this third thing that he wants the Ephesians to know. Verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power, God's power? And now I want you to notice something most precious in this verse. This exceeding great power of God is towards us who believe. Towards us who believe. Notice first that this power from God is towards a limited number of people. It is directed toward those who believe. It is available to the believer, not the non-believer. The unbeliever will never come out of the clutches of Satan by his power. Never. Never. You know, I still hear people sometimes think that I'm going to clean up my own act first and then I'll start going to church. And I can tell you this morning, they'll never get there. We don't have the power. We don't have it in us to do that. I want you to consider this morning, for a moment, the world's efforts to curb sexual deviations. The philosophy of the world is that this can be done by education. I told you a while ago how important it was to know things, but that education was not a cure-all. Do you remember that? Education is not a cure-all. Then observe what is happening from the world's education regarding this problem. You know what is happening. Rather than extinguishing, they're pouring gas on the fire. Isn't that right? Pouring gas on the fire. No amount of education will educate people out of Satan's grasp. Oh, he's a powerful being. How foolish are we to think that man can outmanage or outmanipulate the devil? He has a power so far above man that the sooner we realize our own powerlessness, the better off we are. Now, I think Paul is not reminding the Ephesians of God's power to save the unbeliever. But let's consider for a moment God's power in saving unbelievers. Turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to everyone, the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." It's the believer to whom this power becomes available, and God's power can save. God has the power to save. Now, the god of this world, the devil, blinds people's minds lest they understand the gospel and come to the truth. You know, you may be here this morning. You may think, I don't need God. I don't need the Bible. I can run life myself. Some people have thought that for a long time. I'll tell you, the older we get, the more we find out we cannot run life ourselves. We haven't got the power. We haven't got the ability. And the god of this world blinds our minds, lest we should see and be saved. You see, the very instant a person recognizes himself as sinful and hell-bound, then hears the gospel and accepts Jesus Christ as his personal Lord or Savior, that very moment, God takes that individual from the kingdom of the devil and translates him into the kingdom of his dear Son. God can do this. He has the power to do that. The gospel is the power of salvation. Colossians 1:13. Now, as powerful as Satan is, in that moment he loses his vice-like grip of a person. How much power does it take to do that? Well, it takes more power than we have, and it takes more power than the devil can muster against God to keep him from doing it. When we believe, we tap into this power. Now, let me say further on the basis of the text, that the moment I become a believer, God's power becomes available to me. It is towards me. And that leads us now to consider the real reason why Paul wanted the Ephesians to know the exceeding greatness of God's power. You see, the text plainly tells us that he did not simply want them to know the exceeding greatness of God's power. He wanted them to know what this power was towards them. I ask you this morning, do you know what the exceeding greatness of God's power is towards you? Now, there's a difficulty in the text. It comes from the preposition ace, variously translated as in us. You might look at your text, you might circle that particular phrase, in us or toward us or for us. Martin Luther speaks of this power as being seine Kraft an uns. Now, the preposition is the difficulty there. My interpretation is that this power is ever emanating or flowing or radiating towards believers. It's ever flowing toward us. God wants it for us. I believe further that this power must be understood and tapped into if it will do what God emits it for. I have been told many times in the discussion of the doctrine of once saved, always saved. People tell me that we are kept by the power of God. And there is no greater power than the power of God. And that is true as far as it goes. I call it a half-truth. You see, the scripture from which that claim comes is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. And it speaks of the fact that we are kept by the power of God. Who can tell me the next words? We are kept by the power of God through faith. Thank you. Through faith. There's the perfect balance. God's power, man's faith. We must exercise faith to tap into the power. If I want to be kept by the power of God, I must tap into it by faith. I must believe in God. You see, it is active faith that taps into the power of God. Talking this morning, Brother Henry, about Mr. Friesen, in his situation in life. You know, the power of God is sufficient right there. The power of God is sufficient there. The question is, am I tapping into the power of God? And I told him, don't let the devil rob you here. He can rob you right there until in fear we face death. And there is power to overcome right there. It must be tapped into by faith. 1 John 5:4 says, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. Who can finish it for me? Even our faith. What is the victory that overcomes the world? God's power? It's our faith, isn't it? There is plenty of power there. It's ever emanating toward us, but it's our faith tapped into it that becomes so very crucial. Revelation chapter 12, which deals with the perpetual animosity of the devil towards Israel, Jesus Christ, and believers, shows us by what power believers in the tribulation overcome Satan. In verse 11, John writes, and they overcame him, that is Satan, by the blood of the Lamb. And thus we sing, there is power in the blood. Right? You see, these folk didn't love their lives right unto death because there's power in the blood. They overcame him by the testimony of their lives and the power of the blood. I think that our faith and the power of God must go hand in hand. We must tap into the power of God, or else we as Christians live powerless, weak lives. Our faith must rest in the power of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You might want to turn to that. We'll have a few scriptures from 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your word should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now I'd like to say a few things about the power of God. First, we need to experience the power of God in our personal lives. You see, in the initial salvation, I am delivered from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is hell, fire, and death. But in ongoing salvation, which we call sanctification, I am being delivered from the power of sin. That happens in my life as we live in life with all its various circumstances. And we need the power of God to overcome the world. I think worldliness is creeping into the churches more and more as I've watched it over the years. Worldliness. Do we even recognize the world? Do we? I think we need to recognize this, and we need the power of God to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. We are so powerless on our own to stand against these things. The devil, by his wiles, will catch us in these things if we are not aware and live accordingly. Sin exerts such tremendous power in our lives that only a greater power than ours can break that power. So if we desire to be conformed to the image of God's Son, as we spoke in last Sunday's message, then we will have to tap into the power of God by faith. 1 Corinthians 1:18 tells us that the preaching of the cross is the power of God for the Christian. It is the cross that sin, at the cross that sin is overcome and its power is broken. The message of Christ crucified is the power and wisdom of God to us. 1 Corinthians 1:22 through 24. So the power of God is a crucial thing in overcoming sin. Let me ask you this morning, how are you doing in overcoming sin? How is it? Is there some area in which the devil has a vice-like hold and there isn't freedom? Is there maybe, is he slipping in subtly somewhere and making inroads into our lives? You know, I wonder sometimes. I'd like to say this in all sincerity and love. I wonder sometimes why it is so few people are bringing so few people to church here. Why are there so few reports of conversions from our people? I've wondered about this. Is it that we as a church are not equipping you? Is it that we haven't laid a greater burden on the heart? Or is it that we, like the Ephesians, don't know the power of God? I know without the power of God, you can't lead anybody to Christ. Can't be. Let me share something from my own experience. It seems to me that God does not lightly grant His power to a person. He will not lightly give power to anybody. If I have a spiritual high for a week or a month, it doesn't qualify me for the power of God. It's a consistent godly life that, as I see, He empowers. God's power, like His grace, is free, but it is not cheap. God will not lightly give His power to those who dabble in the flesh and in worldliness and in sin. He won't. These things, fleshliness, selfishness, and worldliness, will zap the power of God. They drain us of the power of God. And then there we are working in our own puny strength. And oh, how impotent, how powerless is the flesh. It cannot bring about spiritual results. Now, if we want to affect our own lives, if we want to affect the lives of our own children and the people we come in contact with, we will have to know something of the power of God. And is it a wonder then that Paul wanted them to know what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe? He wants us to know. You know, the Corinthians were loaded with carnality, yet they had the audacity to consider themselves more spiritual than Paul. Interesting, isn't it? Did they ever have eloquent speakers? You should have heard them at Corinth. Could they ever speak eloquently? Could they ever rattle off a list of notes and sound also very spiritual? But the effects were also very powerless. And so Paul, when he wrote to them, said, and I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul's test now of these eloquent Corinthians, 4:18 through 20. Now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up. I will know what? I wonder this morning if you and I were checked out, not as to what we talk, not as to what we think we are, but as to the power, what would be found? Let's say we had a meter reader, right? Could read the amount of power in us, of God. I wonder what would the meter reader read when it came to me. And I want to tell you this morning, we cannot dabble in sin and play in sin and have the power of God in our lives. And Paul wants us to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us. So I ask you this morning, in closing, do you know what is the exceeding greatness of the power of God toward you? I thought of myself. I thought of my own approach to our community and our neighbors and in talking to them about the Lord. And what excuses do I use to not do it? And do I recognize the power of God that is there available if I would tap into it to speak out for God? Well, are you interested in experiencing the power of God? First, we need the spirit of wisdom and revelation. We must spend our time in this book. I have never met a spiritually powerful man who doesn't spend time in this book. Have you? If we would have spiritual power, it comes in the knowledge of Him. It comes in spending our time in the Word, spending it with God, learning to know Him, getting to know Him better. As we begin to see what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us, then we need to tap into that power. You know, we can know all about it, but if we don't tap into it, it doesn't do much good for us, right? Let me give you a little illustration. Let's say that you were to take in an exchange student from somewhere who has no experience with generated electricity. And so he asks you about the wires that go overhead on the poles. You say, conducts electricity, electrical power. He said, well, what is this electrical power? He said, well, I'll tell you what, when we get home, I'll show you what it is. So when you get home, you show him a skill saw. And you show him that this power is towards all those things that have been made that to tap into electrical power, right? And so he says, you know, I'd like to see what this power will do. And he said, what do you do? Well, you say, you pull the little trigger and he pulls it and nothing happens. And he said, well, what's the matter? He said, well, you know, in order for something to happen, you have to be tapped into that power. So you go and plug in this saw, and he pulls the trigger, and woo! Yeah, power. The thing runs. Action. Life comes. How much action do you get out of your skill saw if it's not plugged in? And how much action do we get out of believers when they're not tapped into the power of God? How can it be? I suggest that when we understand what is the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us, the believer, then we must tap into it by faith. I'd like to close by reading Mark 9. Mark chapter 9. I want to read verses 14 through 25. Mark chapter 9. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. And immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? Then one of the crowd answered and said, Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long will I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, if you have any power, if you have any dunamis, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, if you can tap into this power, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the father cried with Pastor Phil, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Isn't that right? That how we feel? When Jesus saw the people come running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. That's power. Power. If you can do anything, if you can believe, I ask you this morning, what's in your life this morning? What is it in your life this morning? You need the power of God. The question really is not if he can do anything, right? The question is if we can believe. And I would challenge us with the gospel and the power of God, understanding something of the exceeding greatness of his power, to open our mouths for him and speak for him in our community as well. Well, may God bless us to that end.